Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've joined us. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come and join us, come and learn with us. There are so many things going on that it really makes your head just whirl. But God is so good, He does not want us to perish for lack of knowledge. So, as always, we like to give the conversation to Him, as only He can truly help us. So I'm going to turn this over to our dear Miss Barbara. Hi, Miss Barbara Moore.
Hi, Diana. I like that. Our dear. Our dear. Oh, that is so sweet. Thank you so much. And I tell you, I've been reading a little bit here, a little bit there, you know, and one of the things I came across today was some wisdom from Noah Webster. And I know I've mentioned Noah Webster many times, and Noah Webster was an intellectual giant. He really was. He had great intellectual powers. He learned 28 different languages in order to produce the American Dictionary of the English Language, the first one, which was published in 1828 and is reprinted, so we can have it now. But anyway, Noah Webster said, man of great intellectual power said, education is useless without the Bible. Education is useless without the Bible. And I was thinking back to my own experience when I was lost, and I remember falling for every idea that came down the pike. I remember that it was just, I mean, the women's magazines, I believed everything I read in them, and I had a veil over my eyes and mind, you know, but when that veil was lifted, when Jesus Christ came into my heart, into my life, and I began to devour God's Word and to learn of Him, and it was like a clarity that began to dawn on me. And there's a scripture that says, in His light we shall see light. In God's light we shall have understanding. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, you know, no matter how smart we are or how smart we think we are, we are of such limited knowledge and understanding without God. it is God who gives us the enlightenment in order to think clearly and to understand and to grow in knowledge and be able to weigh and measure and evaluate ideas and so forth. So anyway, Diana, that's what I was thinking about, and how we need God. So let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you, Lord, that we are finite, that we are limited, Lord, but you are not. You are infinite, and you are all wisdom and knowledge and power. And we worship you, O God. We give you praise, and we reverence you, O Lord. You are God, and there is no other. There's none beside you, O God. There is none above you. You are God, and there's no counsel that will stand against you. We thank you, Father, that you are almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-compassionate. And, Father, we thank you that you are all-forgiving, that you made a way, Father, for each one of us to be forgiven of all our sins, Lord, and to be changed by you. You made the way. You made the way, Jesus Christ, whereby we could be reconciled back to you, Lord, connected back to you after we've been separated, Father, through sin. But, Father, as we surrender to you, Father, and say, Lord, have your way within us, Lord. Have your way. We just want you, O God. We want you and you alone and what you want for our lives, O God. Be our Lord. Be our Savior, be our Lord, O God. And we pray, Father, for all those who do not yet know you personally and intimately. Oh, Father, how they're missing out on the glory that we can experience here on earth. That glory of you, O God. We pray that for them now. All those in our families, Lord, who are not yet saved. All those among the people we know, Father, the people we come in contact with, Father, the people that we see on TV, and every, Father, we pray for salvation, that each one, Father, would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that that's your desire, O God, and we just agree with you. You desire that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. So we are going to agree with you, Father. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. We give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, Miss Barbara, oh, thank you. I just, our John Bernard is not on. I am so sorry. I forgot to remind him. He is such a busy man. He runs a business and, you know, he fights for this nation, and we're just grateful whenever he can find the time. And but I just wanted us to remember also about this is the month that he lost his son, Lance Corporal Joshua Bernard, back in 2009, killed in Dahana, Afghanistan. So this is really one of those months that I'm sure is probably not easy at all for him. Well, something you never get over, I think, is, you know, the loss of a child at such a young age. But anyway, we wanted to honor the memory of that wonderful, awesome young man. And I want to do that anyway, if you don't mind. And, you know, we can try to get John Bernard to come on another day. And I know he wants to, you know, really... He did not know that's what we were going to talk about tonight, but I just remembered this is the month that he actually lost his son. So with that in mind, Ms. Barbara, you know, I love the David Barton clip reminder of how when he goes to Washington, D.C., and he goes to Arlington Monument, that, you know, it just really wells up something inside him when he thinks about the fact that here are all those who gave their lives so that he and his family can enjoy the freedom offered in this great nation. you know, out of duty, gave their very best.
Well, it's overwhelming when you visit Arlington National Cemetery and you see line after line of white crosses. And it's a profound moment. It's a solemn time. It's a sacred time. It truly is. And, you know, over the years that we have visited Arlington National Cemetery, we've had the great privilege, I say we, some of my students, when I take student groups to Washington from school, a Christian school, I always ask if we can lay a wreath at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldiers. And sometimes that's granted, sometimes it's not. There's a great demand, a lot of applications for that great honor and that great privilege. This is a privilege that is given to presidents and kings from other countries. So, you know, it's of great significance. And so when you're given that privilege, along comes the instructions for that. And I'm so grateful that those instructions continue to be given to those who have that privilege of laying the wreath at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, because it indicates that it is something out of the ordinary. It indicates that there is a dress code, that there is a respect that is due during that time. And so, you know, there is a dress code. You know, it's dress pants for gentlemen. It's nothing immodest. Dresses for the ladies, and so even entering the park, you know, it's encouraged that. You know, that no one is immodest and so forth. And then when you go to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier itself, and there are usually four participants chosen. And over the years, I chose the students in various ways, one being if they had someone laid to rest there at Arlington Cemetery, a grandfather, great-grandfather, someone in their family, or if they lost a member of their family. And, you know, they would be, if they would like that, you know, that would be high on the priority of choosing. And but everyone that was ever given that privilege among us considered it a great honor and privilege, and just a profound experience that you never get over. And many students, Diana, would say that that was the highlight. Just Arlington National Cemetery was the highlight of their trip. So, anyway, a little bit about Arlington.
Well, you know, Ms. Barbara, I know I was just given a gift from God when I had the chance to travel with you, not once, but twice, to Washington, D.C., and all the things that you taught us who traveled with you. And, you know, when I remember the sacrifices of these men, young and old, and you know, in particular, today, as we remember, you know, young Joshua, it just really makes you want to stiffen your spine and do your very best, you know, to honor the memory of these brave heroes. And so, you know, it's so great that we as a nation have set up these places so that the next generation can and do likewise, can really think about it. You know, freedom isn't free. And it's just really so important to know our history.
Well, yes, it is. And boy, that is the message of Arlington, for sure, that freedom isn't free. There is a high cost for it. And those who rest there at Arlington pay that high cost for us. And, you know, Diana, it's just, you know, the least that we can do is to honor them by honoring the principles that they stood for. Each one of them, each one of them. And I don't think this is stressed enough in our culture today. I don't even know that it's addressed in most schools, even Christian schools. And it is this: everyone, every soldier that rests there at Arlington and other national cemeteries as well, raised their hand toward Almighty God in heaven and took an oath before God that they would defend and support the Constitution of the United States of America. Because in doing so, they defend America. When you defend the Constitution, you defend our country. They don't take an oath to defend the country. They take the oath to defend and support the Constitution. And that shows us that they're laying down their lives for the principles, the principles that are stated there in the Declaration of Independence, that we're endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure or protect these rights, governments are instituted or established, to secure those God-given rights. And there's a lot to think about. There's just a lot to think about. What did they lay their lives down for? It's big. It's big. It was bigger than any one of them or us, and it's kind of indescribable, I guess.
Miss Barbara, it just one of the thoughts that came to my mind is they had faith. They had so much faith that we and this nation was worth fighting for.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's right.
Wow. And, you know, it's really just like, you know, the Bible said, which, you know, the first time I saw, really, I heard about Lance Corporal Joshua Bernard was because there was a newspaper write-up upon him because AP had published his pictures as he was dying. And, you know, that was something that was not done. And here they did against. And so, anyway, it was posted on there, but the title of the article was Holy Man. He was described as a holy man. And I thought, wow, I've never heard that before, you know. And I read it, and it was talking about this young man who at age, I think he was 19 years old. It wasn't to a caricature. It wasn't to make fun of him or anything. But he was very well respected at age 19. He was very
wow.
well respected by those around him because he did, you know, he didn't just say he was a Christian. He actually lived it. They said he was fairly quiet, but mm-hmm. that, you know, he volunteered to be the point man. I mean, he just had a way, I think he was very observant, among other things, and he wanted to be the point man for his outfit. And so he was, you know, just, it sounded like, you know, he was just one of those that he was ready. He was ready to serve his fellow man in life. And I wrote a blog about it, and that's how we got to meet Mr. John Bernard, some people from another blog, a military blog, had wrote a little something, a little blurb, and I was so grateful. I think it was Captain's Journal that wrote a little, you know, something about my little article, which I'm not a writer, I'm not an English writer, not a major of English or anything like that, but, you know, it was just, when you read about this young man, you just could not help but be moved, and that was my thank you, you know, is what an awesome young man that was produced by this nation. And,
go ahead. It was heartfelt. What you wrote was heartfelt and genuine, and it was recognized as such. And that's why it touched the hearts of others. And so you got to meet John Pinard after that. That's beautiful. That's beautiful.
Yeah, I wrote the blog. Mm-hmm. He has been, when I wrote that blog, they wrote back, and I'll say a little bit about the blog that I wrote. I say, it's always sad to read about the death of any soldier, like the one of Lance Corporal Joshua Bernard, who lost his life on August 14th in an ambush in Afghanistan. But I said, I don't remember reading about one so young. Oh, he was 21 years old, yet described as a holy man by his fellow soldiers. And I was quoting something that you have taught me, Ms. Barbara. George Washington has said, while we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion. To the distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian. And indeed, Lance Corporal Joshua Bernard bore that character. And I said, I asked the Lord for a word after I'd read the story in the Sunday paper, and my Bible opened to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 1 it says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that was so fitting, Miss Barbara.
Yeah. That is so fitting and so beautiful. And, you know, I know that was a comfort to John Bernard to read that. There's not much anyone can say or do during a time like that, but it you know, words can soothe and ease and be a blessing to someone experiencing that unbelievably horrific loss of a child, a son. And you know, we don't know what that's like and cannot even imagine what that's like. And that was his only son.
And when we look at what's going on today, go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
I was going to say, Joshua Bernard is a shining example of patriotism and love of country, love of God, love of country, love of family. He followed in his father's footsteps, and that's got to be piercing the heart of a father, as well as it being a blessing, but it's got to pierce the heart as well. But he was such a shining example of everything that you want a son to be. I mean, if you could put out a list of those things that you would want your own son to be, it would be Joshua Bernard. You know, what a shining example, and just a shining gift of young manhood that he was. You know, and that's probably got to make it even harder to bear the loss, you know. But I just know, Diana, I just know what John Bernard he continues to fight the fight and to fight for correct rules of engagement, to fight for an understanding of the enemy of America that we're facing, this Islamic doctrine that would destroy all of us. And he understands it, and he works really hard to get other people to understand what we're dealing with. By the way, there was a Glenn Beck has done a I think it's called The Project, and it's about Islam, and Diana West is on there, and also Stephen, his name starts with a C, Mr. Bernard quotes him and has his material on his website. Kaufman, you know what I'm talking about?
Yes, I do.
He wrote about and taught about the nature of Islam and everything until he was removed because of political correctness. But anyway, they're featured prominently, these people who are friends of Mr. Bernard and who are colleagues. I know that anyway, they're featured prominently in sharing information in this DVD or this program called The Project on Islam. So, but he fights the fight. He continues to fight the fight for our country, and he's a great blessing to us.
And his blog, even though he's not had a chance to really blog in a while, is really a great resource for those trying to understand the truth about Islam. And it's Let Them Fight or Bring Them Home or letthemfight.blogspot.com. If you'll type that in, he really has a long list of articles that he's written up in here, and you can learn so much about Islam in this. And I think it's really past time for us to all learn, because unfortunately, Ms. Barbara, every time you turn around, there is an affront. You hear about the latest, which was, I think, Kansas, which was teaching the five pillars of Islam. You know, this is the same thing that, you know, Texas suffered with C-SCOPE, but it's in Kansas, it's more blatant. It's now, you know, it's now being excused. They've learned a little bit from C-SCOPE, which in C-SCOPE, it was the other religions were marked out. They were really just studying about Islam, but now they're going to put it in as they're studying the others, except, of course, they're giving a week's worth of emphasis, I think. A lot more emphasis, anyway. I shouldn't say a week's worth. They're putting a lot more emphasis on Islam than they are on the others. So what does that tell us?
You know, I used to take about a week to teach on Islam, Diana. And I went back to the beginning of Muhammad and how he came to have what he thought were demonic visions. He thought he was going crazy and, you know, felt very strongly that these were demons. You know, back to his ideas and his actions, the fact that he was a murderer and a pedophile and a rapist and encouraged that in others and, you know, he was a man of war. He did actual beheadings of Jews in Arabia, in Mecca. And, you know, he took over and conquered by the sword, and his followers did likewise throughout the centuries. And, you know, so it's necessary to teach about, but we have to teach the truth about it. We can't allow these falsehoods about it being a peaceful doctrine, a peaceful religion, to be taught to young, impressionable students. And they have to be taught the truth. And, you know, we've got
Barbara,
to know the enemy. Yes.
You would not be politically correct, though, Miss Barbara. You would not be politically correct.
I would not. And Islam is an enemy of freedom. The two cannot coincide. They cannot cohabit. They cannot go together. It is impossible for Islam and freedom to coexist because Islam will not allow that. That's not part of what Islam is about. No freedom is permitted in Islam, not freedom of speech, not freedom of conscience, not freedom of action, you know, and so that goes against the Constitution of the United States and what we're all about here in this country. So this is an enemy, and you know, you're talking about the million Muslim march coming up of all days on 9/11. Where there are going to be Muslims gathered in Washington, D.C., I think they said at the beginning demanding their rights that they have been discriminated against since 9/11, which is why they're meeting on 9/11, to besmirch the memory of those that were slain by the terrorists. And but anyway, America's got to wake up and find out the truth about this before it's too late.
Well, that's what the one mother was talking about regarding the Kansas, where they had the five pillars of Islam right there on the bulletin board. She says, you know, she wanted to be anonymous, but she says if students are going to be taught about Islam, they should also be made aware of the truth on this violent ideology. If you're not going to include all the facts, then there's now a bias, said the parent. And, you know, Ms. Barbara, I seem to remember it was Thomas Jefferson who said really that the enemy of error is, you know, debate. And that's the problem.
Well, and I don't know who said this, but it's something to the effect that truth will prevail if it is given a hearing. But see, the problem with Islam is that it will not give truth a hearing. That is not going to be allowed. There is no freedom of speech in Islam. People in the Islamic countries can be put to death for saying something against Muhammad or against Islam. I would imagine that the same here is true in this country, in those Islamic communities like Dearborn, Michigan, and different places where there is a society of an Islamic society. Or, you know, I've also heard that they send, if a child tries to convert to Christianity or turns away from Islam, they can send them back to their to the Muslim countries to be stoned or executed, you know, if they can't do it here. But sometimes they do it here. You know, we've heard a lot about honor killing, and that's their way of life.
Well, this that was on the news today was at the first day of class at Minnehaha Core Knowledge Magnet School. So, but there we go. And that's not the only place, because I think I've seen other postings where people have posted that on Facebook of other states that had this. I saw quite a bunch, I think, this morning, as a matter of fact. So, you know, what happened in Texas with the C-scope, we were afraid of was really happening all over the country. If, you know, we heard about the five pillars of Islam being taught, the Allah is God curriculum, but it wasn't just unfortunately happening in Texas. I think I even saw something about Florida. You know, they're trying to fit it in where nobody will speak up. They're hoping nobody will speak up, but apparently somebody did speak up, and it was posted yesterday, August 19, 2013. And But we really, you know, when we think about the death of this young man, Ms. Barbara, it is a disservice to him and people that gave their lives to allow a life to be promoted and to not hold people accountable. So I'm so glad that these people did what they had to do. And we have to share the truth because, you know, people will think, well, gosh, I just don't need to speak up or, you know, it'll be all right. But that's not always the case, is it, Ms. Barbara? I think somebody was just sharing me the stories of you know, what happened to the people in Germany. They didn't want to believe it either. You know, unfortunately, I think somebody shared a... Yes, it was too late. There was a story that a friend of ours shared, and it was just really heartbreaking because she was talking about these people like they were the very smartest. You know, the Albert Einstein, you know, they were all together in this cart, you know, and when they were brought to this room, you know, it's like they all couldn't believe it, that they're there. And they came there, I think, with their best clothes and, you know, luggage and all that. And it was, you know, they were treated like everybody else. It didn't matter that they were the best and the brightest. They were treated like everybody else. So for you to think you're the best and the brightest,
Well, think about this, too, Diana. Germany was like an intellectual center of the world. I mean, Germans have always been known to be very intellectual. Germans have been known to be very industrious, hardworking, and so you know you hear this cry for education being the answer to everything. Well, they were the most highly educated people in the world. The Germans were, and they succumbed to Nazism. They succumbed to the lure of the demonic call to think themselves superior to other human beings on the face of the earth. You know, how stupid is that? You know, but see, they were the most educated. So education without the Bible is useless.
It's useless. Oh, thank you, Ms. Barbara. Thank you.
Create monsters. I mean, this is so important because it is producing a monster. If you try to reach the head without the heart, and if you don't recognize that we are God's creation, that we are the created beings, that God is the creator, and you know, it's producing monsters without, well, you know, just today we heard this precious young man who came here to play baseball in Oklahoma.
Oh,
and
monsters
murdered him for the fun of it because they were bored. Mm. Now, tell me those were not monsters that have been created with this culture without God.
Oh, indeed, Ms. Barbara. It's like you said, without God, it's a waste. I mean, look at how much money we as a nation spend on education. You know, I don't have the figures, but I've seen a little bit of what they're spending on Common Core, and I know that's just a small part, but I did at one point try to study our own state's money, and when I looked at all the federal funding that also comes in, and I look at the fact that almost three-quarters of our state's budget is going for education. Ms. Barbara, I mean, it's more money. Yeah, if more money is what it takes to make the smartest students in the world, most states should have it. Because we spend an awful lot of money because we think money will make our children's education better. But what a lie, Ms. Barbara, and it's like we keep on buying that lie year after year.
Yeah, that's right. I tell you, give me an old kitchen table, a notebook tablet, a pen, a Bible, you know, and we'll get started real good from there.
Well, I heard Miss Charlotte Isleby, Miss Charlotte said, you know, give me a stick and sand. You know, take the crown. You know, give me a stick and sand. She can teach.
Yeah.
But, you know, and it's sad because there are many wonderful teachers out there. They have a heart for teaching. They went to school to learn how to be a good teacher. But, Ms. Barbara, it's almost like the education system could care less if their heart is for that child. I mean, we're seeing teachers left and right with this new system, this charter school system, a common core system. It's like that teacher, you know, it really doesn't matter. It's almost like teachers themselves are assembly line factory workers now.
You know, it's so wonderful to have a good teacher. It builds you up inside. You know, it's an experience. It's a coming to life. You know, whether you're under the anointing of a good preacher or a good teacher, it changes us. You know, we, as we're learning, it changes us, and we see things we've never seen before, and we grow in understanding, and the light bulbs come on, and it's just a joyful experience. It, you know, and it causes, as we learn under a good teacher, it causes us to want to learn more. You know, I tell my students, you know, the more you learn, the more you'll want to learn. You know, if you don't know anything, it's like those monsters that murdered that boy. You know, they don't know anything. They don't want to know anything, probably. You know, they're bored. How can you be bored in a world that God has created for us to discover more and more and more of what he has done and is doing? I mean, you know, boredom is for those that are walking dead, I think, you know. But a good teacher is just a treasure. And it's fun to teach. It's an adventure. It's fun. It's such a positive, uplifting experience to teach, and you know, to see students that want to know more, and it's beautiful. It's just and you don't get that except with a live teacher and live students. You know, it's a coming together.
Well, it's really well, I think I saw some postings about, unfortunately, you know, Ms. Barbara, we're in the fight for the public education system to be righted, so to speak, and a lot of the teachers are really in the crossfire. You know, they're in the crosshairs. Great teachers, you know, are losing their jobs. You know, there's all this testing, and then, you know, and it's not the kind of testing that you would think. The tests themselves are really not tests. It's more or less whether a child has been manipulated or not, and is showing that manipulation, you know. So it's really not the way it needs to be, and a lot of teachers are losing their jobs because of this horrendous Common Core standards that's being pushed through from the top down, and we talk about it a lot. But I hate it that so many good teachers, and we're hoping to hear about some more of the teachers in the next few days, because I think, you know, we really need to be looking at their plight. You know, most of them are there like you. They have a love for the children. They have a calling, a gifting in that particular field, and they want to excel. They have a heart for the child, but a lot of them are finding themselves out of work, and it doesn't even matter that they have really incredible credentials because now the education system really has been turned upside down. What is good is now bad, and what is bad is now called good. So, but, you know, talking about teachers, I guess, you know, you made me think about, you know, I think about the example of John Bernard to Joshua that we had talked about, you know, and you've talked about in the past, you know, the example that this young man must have seen in his father who served his country well. I mean, he wanted to follow his father's footsteps. Isn't that the biggest compliment, imitation? And that's what he wanted, to imitate his father.
He surely did. He'd seen his father walk the walk. He knew the importance of what his father had done and was doing. He was drawn to that. He was drawn to it for living above for that which is bigger than yourself. You know. He was.
And
drawn
his father,
to it.
We've lost that, haven't we? When you talk about the Australian that was killed by those two, you know, that they have lost that example of the father. Most of these children do not have a father in the home, and they're at a loss.
Not only that,
they're operating
but
at a loss.
They don't even. They're not even directed to read about those in the past. That have, you know, a lot of our founding fathers lost their fathers at young ages, but they were still raised right with the values of their fathers. That was seen to back then, you know, and they had the examples of others that have lived before them, they read about others, you know, they were avid readers, and. So, you know, their characters were helped to be formed by that. Diana, I wanted to mention something to you because this came about just today, part of it. And I don't know if you saw in Dothan Eagle on Sundays, in Sunday's paper, but there was a huge article and picture about Common Core. And how parents are really backing the high stakes testing in Common Core, and it was a very, very lengthy article. This article gave percentages of parents, like 74% of all parents said they wanted their districts to help struggling teachers, and so this. You know, 90-something percent of parents this, parents that, and all this. And my first reaction when I read this article was that's very ironic that they're quoting what parents want and what parents lack, because in Common Core, parents have no opportunity to give any input whatsoever. They don't have any representation on local school boards or even state school boards. When Common Core is implemented. So why in the world would they be doing this article on that parents like this and parents like that? Well, I was talking with Christina Micus last night on the show, and before I could even mention this, she was telling me about an article which had polled parents, and she was describing what I had read. So out in California, this was in the newspapers, and I would bet, although I'm not a betting person, I would think that throughout this country, all the newspapers are publishing this article promoting Common Core education. And one of the statements stated that this polling, was sponsored by the Joyce Foundation. Well, I was not familiar with the Joyce Foundation. So I decided to become more familiar with the Joyce Foundation. So I did some research on it, and I found that the most famous individual associated with the Joyce Foundation was Barack Obama. He served almost 10 years on the board of directors with the foundation.
Oh, yeah.
I found out, and found out that Bill Ayers, Bernadine Dorn, the terrorists, they're a part of it. The ACLU is a part of it. All the environmental groups are a part of it. All these people have gotten money from this foundation, this Joyce Foundation. The socialists, the socialist schools have gotten money from it. And just all sorts of people. La Raza out in the Southwest, where they want to take, they want to give back the southwestern states to Mexico. They've received money from the Joyce Foundation. Social justice, redistribution of wealth, all these things, the Joyce Foundation. So, you know, but you know, I don't think that probably many Americans are familiar with the Joyce Foundation, or, and even if they read this, I mean, the big letters are poll, parents back, high stakes testing. Nice color picture displayed with it, you know?
Wow. Well, they say, you know, when you lie, lie big. And repeat it often.
Well, yeah, that's true. Well, they did. They certainly did, for sure. But anyway, yeah.
Well, I thank God, Ms. Barbara, that we do have a legacy here, a heritage of God and His mercy. And so we can come before Him and ask Him big things. I just love it that He wants us to come. The Bible says boldly to the throne of grace, Miss Barbara. And, you know, I think this is the time. You know how they say the light shines brightest in the dark? You know, it's very dark right now. But
yes, it is.
That's when He can show Himself magnificent. And you and I have known He has done that this weekend. You know, you heard about the rallies in New York, the great conferences in Birmingham and in Huntsville. And I was going to have Sharon Sewell come on if John Bernard, but then, you know, we got to talking about Joshua for a while there. But we'll have to ask Sharon to come and tell us her perspective. It was a great many people, over 1,200 people, I think, showed up, you know, for those two events.
I knew it was over 500. I had no idea it was 1,200. That is phenomenal.
I think it was 501 and maybe I think another 750, I think, in another. I may have that a little bit off, but it was great. And Sharon, I talked to her today, and she was just in awe, you know. And then it is awesome because, you know, unfortunately, it's hard to get people to come. To conferences, Ms. Barbara, we know that.
Uh-huh,
so for them to get
right.
That many people, that stands, I think for everyone it stood for 1,000. So,
wow.
You know how that is,
wow.
Just like with a letter, they say for everyone it stands for a whole lot. And if you can get a pastor in there, that stands a whole lot more, doesn't it? That stands for a whole lot more.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
What Sharon and them did is fantastic. I can hardly wait to see it. They've got a DVD that's going to come out. So we're just so excited for what is going on. But I think, too, Ms. Barbara, I think in a way God, you know, it is so big. The problems are so complicated. But isn't it amazing that God said give everything to Him in prayer, and that He said nothing is impossible with Him? Yeah, with us. It just sounds like a mountain, gigantic mountain of woes and problems. But with God, it's just probably like not even a dust lint speck worth of trouble. And Ms. Barbara, one of the things I learned this weekend, too, was, you know, we went to see some folks and just the thought, I think, was enough to, you know, to bring trepidation, you know, apprehension,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
But the most beautiful thing about it was, I don't even think it was anything we said. We did pray about it, and there was somebody praying the whole time. And you just, you knew it had to be that God just said, it is done. Because I'm not even sure that what was said was any good by me. But yet, it's like, you know, understanding flowed. And for more information, for more, you know, and it was just like, you know, the battle is the Lord's. We've heard that, Miss Barbara. And our part is just really to get ready and to be at our place. And when he says you're to go there, just go there. You know, it reminds me of the Battle of Jericho where they ran around seven times. It reminded me of that, Ms. Barbara. The hardest, the biggest part of the work was really in the preparation, in the praying before, in the going before God, because he made it so easy. I probably didn't even have to say anything. So with that in mind, I'm wanting to share that to whoever's listening, because I want them to know that the God that we serve, Jehovah God, is so big. And he loves me, Miss Barbara. I know he loves me, and I know he loves you. But the awesome, wonderful thing about God is he also loves them too. And that he would do something if they would just, you know, seek him, ask, knock. I mean, he's really, like you said, he's not a respecter of persons, but he wants your heart. If your heart is willing and trusting him, the God of the universe, it's about trust, right, Ms. Barbara? Without faith, we cannot please God. So, I mean, I'm just really overwhelmed at the thought, you know, Ms. Barbara, we got a lot for nothing much.
You know,
and I'm just really so
humbled. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. He is a rewarder of those who seek him. And you know, Diana, when you reach a pastor, you reach a congregation. So it's just absolutely wonderful what God has done and is doing. Will you close us in prayer?
I'll be glad to, Miss Barbara. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you that you are, Lord, such a good God. You're such a loving God. You're such a loving God, Lord, that you did not even withhold your own son for us, Lord, because you knew that we had to have a teacher. We had to have Jesus Christ show us the way, that greatest example, Lord. And it's the same thing that Joshua followed, Lord. He knew about Jesus because his own father modeled that love that Jesus said we must love one another. First, we must love you and trust you. And then we must love our brothers as we do ourselves. And Lord, the older I get, the more I understand why we must love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because, Lord, as a father loves his child and protects his child, you love us so much more than the earthly fathers can love us. And you know that the best place for each of us, Lord, is under your arms, under your powerful wings, Lord. There is nothing like it. And Lord, I just pray for those who are listening that doesn't know you as Lord, our Savior, that Lord, that they would seek you. You said to ask and it shall be given you. Seeking shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. We thank you, Lord, for the example of Lance Corporal Joshua Bernard, who gave his best, Lord, his very best, his life. For us, Lord, for all of us, because he believed in you, Lord, in your word that says to love his fellow man. He loved you first, and then he loved the rest of us. And Lord, we're just so grateful to live in this nation, Lord, with so many that have gone before us and sacrificed. And I pray, Lord, that those of us that are hearing, Lord, about the sacrifice of this young man will come to know the Lord that he served, will come to know the one that stirred him on to give his very best, unselfishly, Lord. And I pray that you would open the doors to their hearts so that you can enter in, Lord, and show them what a loving God you are. And Lord, Joshua is not here with us, but we know, Lord, as your word says, Lord, that there is a place in heaven for us, that you have a prepared a place for us, Lord. And Lord, it is spectacular. And so, Lord, whatever happens to us in this world, we win. We win. And Lord, it gives us the courage to go on, to share your love with others. So we just pray that those that are listening, Lord, if they're dejected about their life situation, whether it be what's going on in the education system, Lord, whether it be what's going on in the military, Lord, that they'll remember that you are just a prayer away. And Lord, you completed your work in Joshua, and he got to be in heaven sooner than the rest of us. But Lord, I just thank you, Lord, because of your word. And Lord, you do what you will with us, and yet you still give us your very best heaven for eternity, not just a year, not just 20 years, but, Lord, forever. And, Lord, Jesus Christ is a fact. If anybody doubts it, all they have to do is study. Jesus Christ lived, and he died, and there were witnesses. So, Lord, we just come before you asking, Lord, and inviting those that do not know you, Lord, to be wooed by the Holy Spirit, to try, Lord, the greatness that comes from knowing an almighty yet loving Heavenly Father that is able to make a difference in our lives. Lord, we just give the problem of Common Core to you, Lord, in each of our states. Give this problem of Islam, Lord, the Sharia law, the lack of understanding. We give the problem of these young teens, Lord, the youth that, Lord, that are lost, that they think they should kill innocent men like this Australian, Lord, who had done nothing to them. And it was done by them for fun, Lord. They said for fun. And, Lord, and we give these children to you, Lord, that are going to school. They've just started school. And, Lord, there's this Common Core, which, Lord, may lead to so much indoctrination that we can barely even imagine, Lord. The facts that we're hearing are not good, Lord. So, Heavenly Father, we give all these things to you because we know that you are able. Just as in the beginning, Lord, when George Washington bent his knee and bowed his head, you heard his prayer and you made a difference. So we're coming right now asking, Lord, that you send each of us individually and as a nation, Lord, your amazing saving grace, that, Lord, we may hold the candle bright just a little longer, Lord, so that more will have their names written in heaven. Lord, we thank you especially for these children that are going to be at that age of accountability, Heavenly Father, that you will speak to our pastors, Lord, that they would stand in the gap, that they would inform the parents, Lord, of what is going on, that these parents will know how to fight rightly, that they'll know how to pray, Lord, for these children. And Lord, we just love you, and we ask all these things, Lord, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wow.
Ms. Barbara, I'll let you have the closing words.
Okay.
Because I did that closing prayer so long.
Well, listeners, we're just so glad you joined us tonight. And may God be honored. May God be blessed with our words, our lives. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And may God bless America. Thank you for being with us at City on the Hill Radio Show. Join us again tomorrow evening for another good meeting. Diana, do we know what's going on tomorrow night?
Well, Miss Barbara, I'm going to contact our dear, you know, Pastor Wood. He's been under the weather, so to speak.
Yes.
And so we're going to check with him because he can only come on during the daytime. So if he can come on during the daytime and he's up to it, maybe you and him can do History Day. That's usually the fair for Wednesday. And if not, we'll do the show tomorrow night. And I saw John Bernard just now. He might come on tomorrow night. I'll have to check with him and see how his schedule is. And, well, I tell you what, there's another person that may join us tomorrow night. I did see a young man. He can come on tomorrow night. His name is, I don't know how to pronounce it, Shia. But I'd like for us to hear what Sion's story is. I think it's going to be something timely. So he has agreed to come on. So we're going to have a surprise guest tomorrow night. And I think everybody will want to listen in because he's got something to do with education. So it's going to be very timely.
Right.
And we'll just have to ask John Bernard when he can come on, but we definitely want John Bernard on. So, anyway.
Absolutely. Okay, well, thank you, Diana, and thank you, folks, for being with us at City on the Hill Radio Show. Good night.